In the First Chronicles, chapter 16, this is our homecoming sermon, by the way. I was preparing for homecoming, and then things kept coming up, and as you know, we had to postpone it for this year. But the sermon is still, I checked with the Southern Baptist, and you can still preach a homecoming sermon if there's no homecoming celebration and food after. So I'm okay with that. So First Chronicles 16, verse 12, says this: Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. Let's pray. Lord, you've told us not just when convenient for us to remember, but to remember, to remember it always. Lord, we often relegate memory to the natural processes which fade over the years. But Lord, we can combat that by obeying your commands to remember. And at a normal celebration for homecoming, Lord, we remember. And we remember pleasant times and remember your blessings. And I pray, Lord, that we would, in this world, not just today or any occasion, but we would remember you and the things that are mentioned here for us to remember, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a statement this past week that impressed me. It's not that I didn't already know it. I would have nodded in agreement. And I did. Just that when it was said in the light of all that was going on after the election, and before, really, if you were to trace it back for a while, but they said this, and I said, "Man, that is right on. That is exactly what's happening. Full volume over the last several months." There's been just this. And I know all of us have been just befuddled by the fact that our culture, our country, has changed so much in so many radical ways in not that long. And it is astounding. But someone said that human beings have the capacity to rewire their brains. And I knew that. And in the Bible, there's plenty of evidence for that. But it's like a virus in a computer will rewrite code. And whereas the code, if it is pure, it is beneficial. But if it gets a virus change to it, it becomes destructive. So it is with a brain. Your brain is a certain way made by God, where we're able to gather information and process it accurately. And then it gets rewired. We absorb external stimuli, a lot of TV stuff, a lot of news stuff, a lot of conversations with others, a lot of hanging out with certain people and whatever. And our normal brains are altered by that. And then we can make falsehood into absolute truth. Not that they are absolute truth, but that what we think after our brains have been rewired is to us truth, but in actuality is delusion. We have that capacity. Our brains are marvelous organs made by God and capable of a lot of things. And changing truth is one of those things that brains can fall into and be infected by. Someone said we're entitled to our own opinions, but not our own facts. But when your mind is warped, when your brain is infected and rewired, your facts are distorted, and you believe things which are not true. And then our mouth is connected to all that, and people talk about it and say things. From what I heard from some people before the election, we should already have a whole bunch of people arrested in internment camps. It was just completely ludicrous. Our one true option as God's creation is to think the truth, to follow the truth, to believe the truth, to know the will of God, to do the will of God, and to know and to love the will of God. And so we would have to go further than that, though, and say that the default state of the human mind is most easily set on this path of rewiring. It's easy to rewire a brain. At first you're thinking, wow, is that even possible? We could rewire our brain, all those neurons? It's not only possible, it's easy to do, especially in the wrong direction. That bad becomes badder. I don't believe that's a word. That inclination, a leaning, becomes then a fevered race to achieve something. There are people that one day don't really care about a certain thing, and then they're suddenly, you know, just completely taken over by it. It's like if you go into a fast food restaurant and you're not thinking that much about what you're going to get, then you smell French fries. Oh, well, you got to have them. Then you're driven. So the brain picks up stimuli from out there, and then it rewires and becomes something crazy while convincing us that it's still proper. People live on the edge, and then suddenly they're over the edge. We must all take heed to the danger of this, because this happens, and some people we've seen it happen to, and we're shocked. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Your mind can get warped. If you have a lazy mind, you start listening to people's opinions. You start being unprotected. You know, guard your heart with all diligence, for all it are the issues of life. If you start getting lax about that, your mind can be rewired. And suddenly you're eating broccoli when you never ate it before. Let me first of all look here at what David is doing, the core of national worship for Israel. And note the occasion. If you went up a little bit, you would see, and David has now gotten to be king. He was the anointed of the Lord, and Saul was the king. And Saul had to live out his days until he was killed by the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. David would not exercise vengeance against Saul when he had the chance. But Saul finally was taken from the world, and Israel and Judah came together, and they asked David to lead them, to lead the nation. And so David became the king. In the opening days of his reign, he's doing what politicians do when they win elections, is they organize. So David is organizing his kingdom. And just above this, and I'm not getting into all this, but just to note that it's there. He had the ark return. It wasn't a smooth thing, but the ark was returned overall from the Philistines and on to the other place. It took a while, but the ark was returned. The ark is the symbol of the presence of God that was placed in the temple and the tabernacle before. And once the ark was brought to Jerusalem, David instituted singers to sing thanks, to give thanks to the Lord. If you look at this chapter, 1 Chronicles 16, up at verse 4, he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to give thanks and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And in verse 7, then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. So this was David's choice in setting up his kingdom. It wasn't, you know, Secretary of State, Secretary of the Treasury, all that, Secretary of Defense. Here is the leader of worship to make sure that in David's kingdom, the Lord was constantly given thanks and praised. So that's what this immediate context is. We won't get this, by the way. A new administration's coming in. I'm glad for that. But we won't get a director of praise and worship. That's what churches are to do. And I'll be glad to see it, but I don't know that I'd want a government involved in that. But we won't get that. But David set it up that it was constant. And notice, I already read verse 8, verse 9, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels, and the judgments from his mouth. The first order of business in David's kingdom was the Lord. His first acts, we're asked, what's Trump going to do first? David's first acts were to put in place the worship and praise of God and his name and the minds of the people to be focused on the Lord. Let me just go through those. What were they to do? Give thanks to the Lord. Giving thanks to the Lord maintains the reality of our need of God. When we are needy people and someone does something for us, and we knew we needed that, and if we had not gotten that, we would still be in a state of need. And when the Lord provides that for us, we give thanks to him. And to constantly give thanks to the Lord maintains the reality that we need God all the time. Call upon his name, David said, verse 8. When we were in school, we would sometimes raise our hand, ask the teacher a question. What do you mean by this? What does this mean? If we're having a test, we used to raise our hand and the teacher would come to your desk and you'd say, I don't understand this. And she would say, I always had she's, she would say, yeah, this is what this is. And so we would ask because they were the authority. And so we call upon the name of the Lord. He's the authority. He is the central figure of the universe. Make known his deeds among the people. That is recounting what God has done over and over. We have written things and computer things and computer datas and hard drives and all kind of digital storage. In the world before all that, the way these things were kept alive was by constantly talking about them. And even in our day, where we have all these technologies, if we don't do this, we'll lose it just the same, in a practical sense. Make known his deeds among the people. Talk about what the Lord did, what the Lord is doing, what the Lord has done. Sing to him, David says. Singing is something in a secular sense that Elvis made a lot of bank off of. You're so young and beautiful. And that's a love song. So you sing to the Lord because you love him. You speak of what he's like, how much you adore him, how much you want to be near to him. Singing does that. And he says, then sing praises to him. I admit to liking that. If I get that, anytime I get that, I don't mind it. We have to be humble about things and give glory to God. But, you know, I don't. Usually if you go up, you know, if you're a young man, you're looking for, you know, finding someone to maybe eventually marry. It's hard to find a woman who is turned off by being told how beautiful she looks and how lovely her eyes are. Oh, her hair is so great. I mean, she's not going to slap you for that. And I don't mind hearing it. I don't think anybody minds that. You know, if you're flattered for, you know, ulterior motives, that's one thing. But if you're just praised, I mean, we like that. I think the Lord likes that because the Lord is worthy of it. And so sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. I think, you know, people on July 4th, they shoot fireworks, and a lot of people record that. I don't know that they go back and watch it again. We recorded leaves changing when I was a kid. We'd go up to the Blue Ridge Parkway and record the leaves on, you know, the old thing we had to do it on, video. And it faded over the years, and it doesn't look anything near like it did. But to speak of his wonders is, again, like recording in our minds and replaying it in our minds, much better than these other things that we would record. Glory in his holy name. When you glory in the name of the Lord, you're saying to the Lord, you like the Lord just the way he is. There's nothing, Lord, in you that I would prefer to be different. I glory in your name. His name is his person, his character. I glory in your name. Now, all of us, we can't be fully gloried in. We have issues. We're not perfect. But the Lord is perfect. When we glory in the name of the Lord, we are just saying to the Lord that we are satisfied. And one of the problems of our nation is in our sinful departure from God is that we're not satisfied with God. We want a different world. We want a different morality. We're not happy with God. We don't like that God just chooses his elect and that they have to come through Jesus. And so the world has abandoned God. They don't like him, but we're to glory in his holy name. Because, Lord, you're just exactly the way we want you to be. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. There are two directions here that you can go in life. You can be dragged down and you can be picked up. And it says here that the heart of those who seek the Lord should be picked up. we should not be dragged down. And if our hearts are seeking the Lord, then we are going to be picked up. And that's the direction that the Lord wants us to go. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Seek the Lord in His strength. When you travel, you seek the mightiest invention possible to hurry you on your way. We get in our cars. If you're going a long way, you get in a plane. Because you glory in the strength of that which you would use to move your life to where you want it to be. So when we say, seek the Lord and His strength, again, that satisfaction with God and that we need nothing more than the Lord. And that God's strength is all we need at the very base of our existence to accomplish whatever it would be that He would want us to accomplish. Then He says, seek His face continually. Seeking the face of God, one preacher said that I heard back a while, said it meant seeking God's smile. To seek the smile of God. Now, that's not literally what it would mean. When you seek the face of God, you're seeking His pleasure. You're seeking His smile. You're seeking His delight. And notice here, and I don't think people realize who just visit God every now and then, that this says seek His face continually. Our lives are to continually be seeking the smile of God. And then he says in verse 12, which I started with this, remember the wonderful deeds that He has done. Remember His marvels and His judgments, the judgments from His mouth. Remembering is a duty. Remembering is not a natural process. Now, there is that. I told you before when we, junior year, I started studying Greek. In college, we had the fall semester, the fall quarter for us. It was 10 weeks, and we had 6 weeks off at Christmas. That was a short quarter. I went to that one time, but mostly we just went home for 6 weeks. Greatest thing that's ever been made in Columbia. So for 6 weeks, we were home. I was. And so the teacher said, listen, you've been 10 weeks in Greek. If you don't keep looking at it during the break, you will forget a lot of it by January. And I can attest that that's true. remembering is something we do on purpose. It is a responsibility. It is a command that we remember. I don't want to make this sound utilitarian, that we're only remembering for us, but this is properly wiring a brain to remember. This keeps your brain right. It keeps your brain from running off to madness. Someone said they stopped to think one time and forgot to start back up. It keeps you from running off to madness. It takes your focus away from the insanity of the world. Lot lived in Sodom, and it messed with his mind. It vexed him. It's making the prime news of our lives the Lord and not the world system. These philosophies blow through. People don't even know what philosophy they're following, but they pick it up. It's postmodernism now, but it's been various other things, and they pick it up without even trying. because we're not remembering. And it messes up our outlook. There are people today scared to death about the climate. And they are convinced that living as technological of a life as we can live, driving cars, heating our homes, and all sorts of things, even eating, is putting us on a path to destruction, which generally is 10 years away. It's been 10 years away since 1850. And so kids are scared in school because this climate agenda is being pushed that if we don't honor Gaia, the goddess, get out of the cars, you know, all those things, then we're going to be destroyed. Every hurricane comes by, if it's 20 years since the last one, the first thing they say is, oh, there we go. We caused that ourselves. And people are scared that don't know better. And their brains have been muddled. I could go to the Bible and tell you that climate change is not going to take us down. When you remember the Lord, you're washing your brain with holy water. You're lifting your head from the doldrums and the pits, and you're refusing to let the world dirty your mind, all while performing our first duty of loving God. So first point is, that's the core of national worship. But secondly, deeds. What deeds? Remember his deeds? Let me mention a few. Creation. You know the most loony thing, and all these big PhD people have this. They believe that out of nothing, something came. The Big Bang, there was an explosion. Matter, which they do not account for how it got there. Matter got so irritated by something that it exploded. And over eons of time, it coalesced and formed what we have now in our world, humans, everything, from a complete nonsensical explanation of origins. And people every day in normal conversation talk about the billions and billions of years that have passed, the Big Bang. Matter is considered eternal because it came from somewhere. But God made the world, the universe, out of nothing. He did not need something to work with. Just his spoken word, the word of his power. Let there be light, there was light. Let there be, you know, firmament in the heavens. All the things that the Lord made, he did by his spoken word. Beautiful things, majestic things. There are things that you would go and see and your breath can literally be taken away by the beauty of them. Photographers. I like to take photographs, and I'm not a, you know, like the people that really do it, but the people that really do it, they go to places and they take pictures. Why? Because of the beauty the Lord has made. They may not even think it was made by the Lord, but it was. Intricate design, things working the way they work. I can, you know, hear birds singing outside the window of my office. What are they singing? I don't know. It sounds nice. They sound happy. The Lord made them to sing. And there's a design and an intelligence of different levels. That they can take care of themselves. They can lay eggs and hatch babies. I don't think we can do that. They know where to get food. I wouldn't want to eat whatever they're digging out from under the bark, but they seem to be okay with it. And worms coming, come on. And God made a design to the vast reaches of the universe. It's infinite. And then man made in the image of God to be able to reason and to be able to, have values and morals. And the Lord made a vast horde of animals, even giraffes. I heard a preacher one time say God made giraffes on one of his funnier days. I mean, the long neck, I used to get food from high up, I guess. God designed creation. And then wonders. Wonders are things like your mouth flies open in awe. God is an awe-inspiring God. He destroyed the earth by a flood. Of course, science, so-called, says it was a meteor that hit a local area on the earth, and no doubt because we had made Mother Nature mad, and it threw up dust into the atmosphere, choked off life, the dinosaurs died, blah 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 blah. But the earth was destroyed by a flood. The Grand Canyon is evidence of this. This is how foolish we are naturally. We've got a whole big leftover area that was washed out by the great flood right there in the Grand Canyon, and people look at it and think that little bitty creek at the bottom of the thing hewed all that out itself. He brought Israel out of Egypt with the 10 plagues in Egypt. He hit every god in Egypt. He brought Israel out the long way because he little by little brought Pharaoh to his knees. And then even after that, he made Pharaoh follow them into the Red Sea, and the Red Sea swallowed the armies of the Egyptians. He fed them manna in the wilderness. I always liken manna to buttered popcorn. The way it's described, it's not exactly that, but I mean, it sounds better to me. Buttered popcorn. Imagine that. You go out and you have to be in the wilderness, but you got buttered popcorn. It just showed up in the morning with the dew. He brought Israel into the land of Canaan, crossing the Jordan River, and through the Red Sea on dry ground, through the Jordan River on dry ground. And he gave the nation of Canaan, the nations in Canaan, to Israel. And with Jericho, he flattened the walls just from them walking around it for 7 days and shouting. What about the wonders of our Lord Jesus? He's the voice of creation. It's his word that brought forth creation. He's the creator. We get a horde of celebrity endorsements these days. Celebrities say, vote for this person. I'm going to vote for this person or use this product. I use this product. I didn't do much during the election, I don't think. But the voice of God, the voice of the Lord Jesus, accomplishes what it is that he wants it to accomplish. Healed the sick from both near and far. He didn't have to be there. He could heal them from afar. He raised the dead, raised Lazarus from the dead, right there in front of everybody. He cast out demons. He knew what was happening before a person was even around, like Nicodemus. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He turned water into wine. He healed paralyzed people. He opened the eyes of the blind. He cleansed leprosy. He opened the mouth of those who could not speak. He opened the ears of those who could not hear. This woman with the issue of blood for so long, 12 years. She just touched his garment and she got healed. He fed 5,000, fed 4,000 with just a few loaves and fishes. When Peter cut the ear of the high priest's servant off, he put it back on. He withered the fig tree. He brought a great catch of fish to the disciples after his resurrection. John 20, verse 30 says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And just before that, John says, the whole world wouldn't contain the books that were written. Finally, personal worship. The world is constantly seeking to rewire our brains. It's pretty successful. You look at people now and you compare it to 20 years ago, saying they've lost their minds is too calm, really. And remember that our brains are in bad shape and already inclined. We're off balance. You're easy, if somebody's off balance, it's easy to push them over. Our brains are that way by birth. We're falling into depraved and fertile ground for deception. We don't start off neutral. We start off inclined to the other direction, naturally hostile to God. We think and act foolishly. That's why it's so easy for the world to be taken to new heights of foolishness and new depths of shame, because they're already leaning that way. It's why when we, you know, you open up a bag of potato chips, how easy it is to eat the whole bag. Once you get started, you've got momentum. But the rewiring project is not limited at all to just the lost. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Watch your mind. Guard your heart. Watch that the world not conform you to it. It happened to the Galatians, it happened to the Colossians, it happened to the Corinthians, it happened to the Hebrews. And Paul's exhortation is to gird up the loins of your mind. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Our church, just to be, you know, meddling a little bit. Our church, when it started, there were a bunch of people who said they were going to be with us all the time, and they weren't. If you don't watch your mind, it goes. If you don't commit and keep your mind to what you say you're going to keep it to in the will of God, it will not stay there. Praise and thanksgiving to God is intended to be central to our lives. And when we just make that an occasional thing, we lose the entire attitude that we're to have toward God. Special occasions, that's not when we sing and praise. We always do that. The attack of the world is nonstop. It's like gnats. The devil always is a roaring lion. And we aren't employed as singers in the kingdom of King David. We're children of God through Jesus Christ. That's our job. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. One thing I miss terribly from not playing golf anymore is the smell of a golf course. You may think that sounds weird. If you play golf, you'd know what the smell of a golf course is. It's different with different courses. But golf courses have a special smell, a pleasant smell to me. I grew up smelling a golf course. Home didn't smell like a golf course. The golf course smelled like a golf course. Only the golf course smelled that way. And if I were to walk out to the golf course I grew up playing on, if I were to smell it, I bet it would smell the same way now it did then. And I would remember. And when I played golf, for every hole, every shot, I smelled the golf course. I inhaled the smell of the golf course. And I loved it. We are constantly to inhale the might, wisdom, wonders, and glory of God while we live in this world. Our lives are to be associated always with God. Constant. It's a constant wall against the encroachment of the world into our minds. If we're thinking about God, the world can't have our minds. But if we don't, they already have it. Secular ads speak of a mind being a terrible thing to waste. And normally what they mean is, unless you follow the world, you're wasting your mind. But instead, our minds are God's. It is our job to keep our minds wired properly. That's our homecoming lesson for all the year. When we make wedding vows, we're promising to do things, on purpose. Not occasionally, but for our wedding. It means we're gonna do that, and it's our responsibility to do it. Others will help, the means of grace help, but make sure, and this is your job, our job, my job, keep your mind properly wired for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, it is a sad truth of how radically corrupt our minds can become, and so many minds have. But Lord, I pray that our bliss would constantly be that we are not letting the world have our brains. We are not letting the world rewire our minds. But Lord, we are going to love you always and focus always on all your wonderful deeds and all your great name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.